All right, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. The worship team and those who pick out the songs didn't know what I was preaching on today when they picked out the first song, which was Absent from Flesh, which was a perfect song because that has to do with about half of the message this morning. Looking forward to some things that are coming in the future and how important it is for us to do that in living the Christian life today. One of the things that I really look forward to in the future every year is an annual fishing trip that the boys and I take to northern Wisconsin. Caleb, Matthew, and I go on this trip. I've got a picture from last year of some of the fish that we caught. I've taken the boys for several years now. We join a group of friends in a wonderful fishing and camping weekend. The lake that we go to is just beautiful. It's remote. And we get to enjoy the wonders of God's creation while fishing and while camping and doing all kinds of fun things, campfires, meals over the fire, friendship. And it's just a wonderful experience that as I was thinking about it this week, I'm like, oh, I can't wait till we get to go again. I love going on this trip. But I also like getting ready for it. The preparation is really part of the fun for me because of the anticipation of going on the trip. And so we have to get the boat ready. And some years that can be more than others and get to tackle some of the projects of getting the boat repaired and ready to go. We have to get our fishing gear ready because usually that's one of the first times that I'm getting out fishing. So we got to get all that ready. One of the fun things we do is go hunting for night crawlers. Has anybody gone night crawler hunting before? It's a fascinating experience, just an entertaining evening if you just want to do that. You can talk to me later about how to do that if you'd like to know. You can't do it right now. It's a little too cold. But hunting for night crawlers is a lot of fun. We get the tents ready, the cooking gear, the food, all the packing. I enjoy that process because while I'm doing it, I'm thinking about the trip. And I'm getting excited about it. I'm also remembering the fun that we've had in previous years and imagining the fun that we're going to have. So if you think about your life, I hope that you have things like that that you can look forward to and be excited about. So maybe it's a vacation that you're looking forward to or just the holidays. We just got done with big holiday celebrations. You have family trips, maybe spring break, reunions with family and friends. And I'm very thankful that God blesses us with these different things that we can look forward to, not just for when they happen, but also for the time that leads up to when they happen. Because there are a lot of things in this life that can get us down, and we need these things to look forward to get us through some of the struggles and disappointments and give us hope and anticipation for things to come. This morning I want to talk about the greatest thing to come that will hopefully give us the greatest hope and anticipation, greater than anything else, something that really we can live for. And I think it helps us to live if we can keep this in mind all throughout life. And it's the second coming of Christ. I think we probably think far too little about the second coming of Christ and what that means for us. And I know I can say that for myself. And I realize how little I think about it when I spend a week focusing on it and get more and more excited. And it's like, I need to do this more often. And so I'm hoping that this sermon will help us in that direction. It's really easy to get caught up in living just for the things of this world, good things, but things of this world that we can then forget to live for the greatest thing that will ever happen to those of us who are in Christ. But this morning, we're going to look at a couple of things that are going to happen when Christ returns. And my hope is that these will create in us a longing for his return that will outweigh the longing that we have even for spring fishing trips and family get-togethers and holidays and other things that we maybe look forward to. I hope that these are things that will help us to have hope and anticipation as we live out these days in this world that can get pretty difficult and depressing at times. When you're in those times, remember, the end is coming, okay? And the end is really good for those of us who are in Christ. So we're studying what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He wrote these things to the church in the city of Corinth. And he was writing in this chapter about the resurrection of the dead, because some of them were trying to deny that there was would be a resurrection of the dead for various reasons. And last week we saw how Paul basically pointed out how pointless and meaningless the Christian life would be if there's no resurrection of the dead. It just would be completely worthless. People should have pity on Christians if there's no resurrection of the dead. But there is a resurrection of the dead, and there will be a resurrection. And so Paul now turns his attention to what that means for us who are in Christ, and really hopefully got them excited, but us excited for his return when we will rise from the dead. So we're going to look at two of the things that will happen. The first is in verses 20 through 23. So if you're not there already, 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 20. Here's the first thing that's going to happen. This ties in directly with that song, Absent from Flesh. Here's what he says. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, which he, Paul, had proved earlier by pointing out about 620 eyewitnesses that people could talk to. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. All right, let's look at what he's talking about here. One of the things that's going to happen when Christ returns that we get to look forward to is certainly that we're going to raise to life, but it's a new kind of life. It's a new kind of existence, unlike anything we've ever experienced before. Okay, it's not going to be like this existence. It's going to be far greater than that. So we saw last week in verse 18, if you're looking in your Bible, you can look back at verse 18. We saw that if Christ had not been raised, one of the things Paul points out is those who have fallen asleep have perished. Okay, they have perished in their sin. And they would have perished because that's the destiny that the first man, Adam, earned for us. Okay? Adam earned perishing for us. And we see Paul point that out in these verses. Through Adam's sin, he earned the sentence of death, not only for himself, but for all those who would be born of him. All of Adam's offspring, he earned the sentence of death, which is the entire human race. All of us inherit Adam's sinful nature, along with the consequences that come with that, which ultimately leads to death. One of the passages that Paul writes to the church in Rome is chapter 5. He writes about these very same things, and in verse 12 he reiterates, and he says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, which was Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Okay, we don't have to look very far. We can just look at our own selves, our own lives, to see that we're all naturally very good at sinning, and it's because of the nature that we've been born with. And if we trace that back, we can thank Adam for that. It traces all the way back to Adam. Through Adam came sin, and through sin came death. Okay, and death, we just look around. You can see it all around us. There's death, death, death. But just as death came into the world through one man, what Paul points out in these verses is that life after death also comes through one man. Adam brought death, but Christ brings life. And it's a new kind of life. Okay, it's a life that actually begins here and now. When you put your faith in Christ and you're born again, that new life begins in your spirit. It's a spiritual resurrection in our hearts. But there's also, what Paul's pointing out here, is there's going to be a bodily resurrection, okay? A bodily resurrection that takes place in the future. And Paul declares that since Christ has been raised, those who fall asleep in him, those who die in Christ, won't perish, but will be raised to everlasting life. And the way that he describes this is he uses this concept of the first fruits, which if you're into farming, you would know what that is. He says that in rising from the dead, Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So first fruits, it has to do with farming, and it's a term that has to do specifically with the harvest. Okay, harvest time comes up. The Reformation Study Bible notes that at harvest time, the Israelites were required to bring an offering from the first part of the crop. So they'd get that first part of the harvest and they'd bring that in. This offering was a token of the whole harvest that belonged to God. So that offering was to show, it was a token of what the rest of the harvest was like, that it belonged to God. And that offering was called the first fruits. All right? So that's the first fruits. And the Reformation Study Bible continues with this. Jesus is called the first fruits because his resurrection and the resurrection of believers are closely related events. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, rising as our representative. His resurrection caused us to be raised spiritually and at the same time guarantees that we will be raised bodily. And so Paul, by saying that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, the risen Christ gives us a preview of what life will be like for us. Okay? So the risen Christ that you see a little bit in Scripture, I'm going to read about that in a minute here, gives us a preview of the new kind of existence, the new kind of life that is waiting for all of us who die in Christ. All who are united with him by faith will become like him. And one of the places you can read about that, anywhere you read about Christ after he rose from the dead, describes a little bit about what that'll be like. And one of those is in Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 43. I'm going to read this to you. You've probably heard this before if you've read through the Gospel of Luke or other Gospels have this account. Here's what Luke says. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." So imagine this playing out and think about what Jesus' existence, what his body was like. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Okay? So he's saying this isn't just a ghost or a spirit, just a spiritual body. There's bones and flesh. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" All right, so he wanted to eat. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Now, I'm not going to talk too much about the resurrection body of Christ because we're going to be looking at that next week, is what Paul writes about later in chapter 15. But this gives us an idea of what these bodies will be like. They could see him, of course. They could hear him. They could touch him. And he had an actual body, and he liked to eat, which makes me very excited. Okay? So Jesus is the first fruits, and we are the rest of the harvest. So Jesus is the first fruits. He's that preview of the crop or the harvest. There's only one of those bodies so far, and that's his. But soon we will also be equipped with the same. And that is a day that we can all be longing for. Okay, we need not fear death. Like you think about your... I met with a guy this week who knows because of lung issues that his time is drawing near, his time of death. And I asked him, do you have peace with God? And he did. And I could just see his whole countenance was at peace. Like, you don't have to fear death because something is coming far greater than what you're experiencing right now. And one of those has to do with these bodies, okay? Our death is the start of something much better for all who are in Christ. And that can give you hope no matter what kind of trials you're going through, no matter what kind of suffering that you're going through in this life, even if you have a body that's racked with pain, you can have hope. Okay? Paul says in Romans 8:22 and 23, He says this, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Okay? There's a groaning that happens right now in this life. And part of it is because of the corruption that's going on in the world because of sin, but part of it is the corruption that's going on in our bodies. And so, do you groan? Do you groan inwardly for the redemption of your body? If you're young, you might not be there yet. If you're young and you are healthy, you might not be there yet, okay? Like, speaking from my own experience, you might not be there yet, but you're going to get older, okay? If you're getting older, you can feel this inevitable march in your body. There's an inevitable march to the grave, okay? That's where these bodies are going, whether you're 17, 27, 67, 87, whatever, they're heading to the grave. These bodies are not going to last, and some of us can see and feel that much more than others. And it starts to, you know, it can be in this life, it can be kind of depressing, but if you realize what's coming, it starts to actually get exciting if you think about it. All the pain that we have, the disability, the brokenness in these bodies, and death isn't the end for those who are in Christ. It's the end for these corruptible bodies, and we can say good riddance to them, goodbye, but we will be raised to life again, and we will get a major upgrade. We will have new glorified bodies, which Paul describes in greater detail next week is what we'll look at. And so that's one of the things that we get to look forward to that's coming in the future. But Paul writes about a second that I want us to look at that's equally as exciting. Especially, I mean, probably anywhere you're at in the world, but yeah. I mean, right now, this is exciting. Here's what he says. 1 Corinthians now 15, verses 24 through 28. He says this, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father." He's talking about Jesus. "When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet." And then he kind of adds a few thoughts here to basically say that, well, when God the Father put everything in subjection under Christ's feet, it didn't mean he put himself, God the Father, under subjection. So, just so you know, that's what he's saying here in verse 27. "But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be God in all." Those verses aren't the main concern this morning. They are a little confusing. That's why I tried to explain them in advance. We're going to look at the first few. "When Christ returns, not only will we receive new bodies, but we will also experience a new government here on earth." Okay? A new government here on earth. After we rise from the dead, Paul says that the end will come, and he's talking about the end of this world as we know it. The end, he says, is when Jesus delivers the kingdom, his kingdom, to God the Father. But that won't happen right away when Jesus returns, is what Paul says in these verses. There are a few things that need to happen first, a few things that Jesus needs to do when he returns here to earth. He needs to do first before he hands over the kingdom to the Father. Paul says first that Christ must reign here on earth until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. Okay? That's one of the ways he describes it. The other way is he must destroy every rule and every authority and power that's here on earth. When you look at what's going on in the world today, and you watch whatever news station you watch, do you ever get sick and tired of what's going on? Do you ever get frustrated with government and war and all the corruption that's going on? I mean, I do. Like, I can't even hardly watch the stuff. It's so frustrating to me what's going on. So depressing if you spend too much time looking at it, okay? This passage says there's a new government coming, and it's a worldwide government. Revelation 20 is another place that talks about it. At the beginning of Revelation 20, it says that when Christ returns, first of all, it says that Satan will be bound and thrown into what's described as a bottomless pit for 1,000 years so that he can no longer deceive the nations. Okay, so that's one of the first things that happens when Christ returns. Satan and all the demonic strongholds on earth will be removed. Imagine it. I can't. I'm going to try, though. Okay? And then it says in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended." That's talking about those who reject Christ. "This is the first resurrection," okay, when Christ returns. "This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay? That's talking about us. If we're in Christ, that's what's going to happen. When he returns, we will be raised to life with him, and there will be a period of time where he will reign on earth, and we will reign with him as he is, as Paul said, destroying every other rule and authority and power. Revelation tells us that will include demonic authority and power, demonic strongholds. Satan and any demonic stronghold will be removed, as well as human government. And so as you look around the world today, you see all these big, powerful human governments of which we are part of. All of these will fall. None of them will be left standing. Only Jesus will be standing. Only we will have a governor with a capital G, and it will be Jesus. Okay? Think of that. Like, try to imagine what that's going to be like. Christ will reign until he has put every enemy under his feet. That's the kind of government that Paul's describing here in 1 Corinthians 15. So try to imagine a world without demonic influence. Okay, if Satan and evil spirits were taken out and could no longer influence anyone, what would that be like? What would a world be like without corrupt leaders and government? What would it be like without armies and nuclear weapons and war? Okay, try to imagine what a world would be like if what ruled was righteousness and peace. Try to imagine what it will be like when the only government left is under the authority of Christ. That's what's coming. That's what's coming, and we get to be a part of it. I want to read from Isaiah chapter 11. I thought of some of these verses, and I went and found this chapter, and it's awesome. Like, listen, this is a description of Christ's reign. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse," that's talking about Jesus, "and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." That describes our future governor. Our future king. "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. You know, it makes me think about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see how they shall inherit the kingdom. Oh, it's been too long. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the those who mourn. I mean, you go through blessed. This is talking about it, okay? Verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and the faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. That's what's coming. Okay? That's what's coming. I'm so tired of what's happening in this world, the corruption that just permeates our world and our government and our society, but it won't last forever. There is a day coming when Christ returns that it will all come to an end, when Christ sets up his kingdom and we reign with him. And that's an awesome time to look forward to. And because we have that to look forward to, we can live with hope and anticipation today. All right? We can be very hopeful, just like the weeks leading up to the fishing trip. I'm hopeful and excited about it. We can have that same experience today, no matter what we're going through. Excuse me, we can have a much better experience, because what's coming is a lot better than a fishing trip. No matter what we're going through, knowing these things are coming gives us the strength to persevere. And I want us to just finish out this section by reading what Paul says in the next few verses. He finishes it by rebuking the people in the church of Corinth because of their denial of the resurrection. Okay, so that was a specific issue they were dealing with, and it's a lot different than where we're at. And I don't think we need this same rebuke that he's giving to them, but there's something that he says at the end of this that applies very much to our situation. I want us to see that in verses 29 through 34. Here's what he says. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Okay, so you can see he's giving arguments for the pointlessness or the futility, the foolishness of their denial of the resurrection. But then he says this, a warning. Verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Okay, so he's very harsh and straightforward with them because of what was going on in that church, which if you've been here for the last probably, I don't know, several months, you've seen what's going on in there. But after he gives these arguments about the foolishness of their denial of the resurrection, which I'll say one thing has to do with some kind of practice of being baptized on behalf of the dead. You can look that up and study it if you want. Basically, it doesn't show up anywhere else in the New Testament and that I'm aware of. And Paul isn't condoning it here. He isn't teaching some practice of being baptized on behalf of the dead. There's different views of what it means. I'm not going to go into it. But he is, you can see he's using that just as part of his argument of the pointlessness of the Christian life if there is no resurrection, okay? But then he ends with this warning. And I think we need to consider what he says because of where we're coming from. I think if Paul was here today, he would tell us, don't be deceived like the Corinthians. So you know what they're like by reading what's been going on. Don't be deceived like them who were living as if there wasn't going to be a resurrection. Don't be deceived. Don't be foolish and live like that. Don't go through life like you're in a drunken stupor. All right? I like that wording for some reason. Like, don't go through life, people of East Lincoln, don't live like you're in a drunken stupor and look lightly upon sin or the way that you live your life. That's the way that people live who have no knowledge of God. We ought to live much differently. We ought to live with the hope and the anticipation of the resurrection when we're going to have these new incorruptible bodies and when Christ will reign on earth alongside those of us who persevere in faith and are found in Him. And this is why we take this seriously, these warnings. This is why we do what we do as a church. Okay, why do we gather here on Sundays? Why do we encourage you to meet together with people during the week? We do it because there's stuff coming in the future that's going to be really great if we are in Christ. And it's going to be really great for all those who God may use us to influence who also will come to be in Christ. There's things coming that are going to be awesome for those who are in Christ, but there are things coming that will be terrible and terrifying for those who are not. And that's why we do what we do as a church. You come here on Sunday mornings to be encouraged, to be able to worship together. You get together with Christian friends during the week to spur one another on. Like, do you need spurring sometimes? Do you need encouragement? Like, yes, we all do. Otherwise, we get so caught up in what's going on in this world, whether that's good things or depressing things, that we just, don't live in a drunken stupor. Okay, live like the end is coming. Get together with people, fellow believers, who can encourage you and spur you on and whom you can encourage and spur on to get ready for the return of Christ and live. Like, it's time to pack. Like, how do I say that? It's time to prepare. It's time to hunt for night crawlers. Do you know what I mean? Like, yes, all right, let's do this together. What kind of priorities do you have in your life? Do you prioritize these things that will help you to prepare for the coming of Christ so that you're ready? We have recharge on Wednesdays. We have small groups during the week. We have other ministries that we do and opportunities. I just encourage you to make these things a priority. Make your time with the Lord a priority. Spend time in Scripture every day if you can. Spend time in Scripture reading and studying God's Word. Spending time in prayer. Pray for the church. Pray for your friends and neighbors who need Christ. All right? These are things that we can do to live and get ready for the greatest thing that's ever going to happen to us. Okay? Let's pray. I thank you that you have shown us the end. You have shown us what is to come. And you win. And you win big time. And we get to be a part of what you are going to do then. And we get to be a part of what you're already doing now. And so I pray that in these months or years, whatever time we have left, whether we live here until we die or we live here until you come back, I pray that we would take advantage of these times to get ready for your return, to be able to live with hopeful anticipation when we're going to get new bodies, when we're going to reign with Christ, when all will be made right, when all the evil and corruption in our world will be taken out. Help us to live with an anticipation. There's so many things in this life that can get us down and discouraged. So many pains that we go through, and we need hope. And here you've given us hope, and it is an everlasting hope. Breathe life into us by your Spirit, and remind us of these things. Help us to just be drawn to you every day, thirsty, hungry for more of you, more of your Spirit, more of your Word, more fellowship with one another, more worship. In Jesus' name, amen.